Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Well, good evening. Great to be with you. I can't believe it's already Christmas. I don't feel it yet. But nonetheless, it's a Sunday night, so good to have you with us. Join me in a word of prayer, would you? Father, thank you again for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his lovely name? And so, Lord, as we will be looking tonight, Lord, into your word, we are going to be reminded again of your incarnation, Lord, and we just pray that you, Lord Jesus, the risen, exalted Jesus, the Savior of the world, would now just bless us with your presence and teach us through the power of your Spirit. Pray a blessing on your people, Lord, encouragement and strength in these days. And we just want to say thank you for your goodness, thank you for your salvation, and thank you for tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2 tonight. If you've got your Bibles, which everybody has one now, open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Now, Caleb kind of set us up last week, starting off this, what is commonly referred to as a prison epistle. Paul the Apostle being imprisoned in Rome during this time. He had been a church planter all over the Mediterranean world. And this Philippian group of Christians was a group that was established through his second missionary journey. And it became sort of this interesting little fellowship. If you remember in the book of Acts, there was a lady, she was a seller of purple, a very fine businesswoman of her time, very successful. Her name was Lydia. And she met the Apostle Paul at the place where they used to gather for prayer. She got converted, and she was one of these ladies that was from this region. And many believe that it was because of her and other people that we might be mentioning here tonight that this actual church was established. And so you just never know who it is that your life's impacting. They might be a church planter. There might be something even beyond anything you could have ever hoped or imagined. And in this case, this is the situation. But Paul the Apostle finds himself indeed incarcerated, in prison. But yet he's got a desire to make sure that these churches that are existing are doing well. And that's truly a pastor's heart. Someone who's truly a pastor cares for the sheep. And so Paul, one of the apostles of apostles, really. He is concerned, and so the occasion for this letter is Epaphroditus from the church there at Philippi. He is sending some financial aid to help Paul. And so Paul is the recipient of their love. Can you imagine such a group, a good, loving church, who's concerned for Paul? They send money. And it's taken by the hand of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, on his return trip back to the fellowship, he's taking this letter. And so this is what's going on. Paul's talking to them, and we're going to pick it back up. Really, this thought that we're dealing with tonight is started back in the first chapter, verse 27. So chapter 1, verse 27, we'll pick it back up. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not be terrified by those that are your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you it's of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, is there any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Paul's admonition, walking worthy of the gospel, he's concerned about the fellowship. Now, if you've noticed in here, he starts off and he reminds them, hey, have you guys had any benefits at all from being a Christian? This is a question for us. Do you have any benefits at all being connected to Christ? Yeah, we do, don't we? Is there any, as he says, any comfort of his love? Have you ever received any comfort from God's love to your own heart? How about fellowship of the Spirit? Or as he says, any affection and mercy? Think about these wonderful qualities that are ours because we are part of the family of God. He says, if these things be so, it's actually since you have these things, not if. It's since you have these things, fulfill my joy, he says. How? By being of the same mind. Like-minded, as it says. Having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. One of the themes that I've noticed throughout the entire epistles, these letters of Paul to these various churches, is I see a running theme in them. And bear with me for a moment. We've been going through. We've been through 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, right? If you've been traveling with us on Sunday nights. We went through now into the general epistles. What do we have? We have Galatians, Ephesians, and now we're in Philippians, soon to be in Colossians. These are all primarily to groups of Christians, if not churches themselves. And the common theme that I see among many is the fact that there was dissension and disorganization, if you will, disunity, that's the word I'm looking for, among them. Now, I know we don't have that here tonight, right? We're all 100% unified, right? Amen? Don't fool yourselves. It happens. Sadly, it happens. And Paul would say, listen, guys, think about who we are as believers. This is a community. We talk about that a lot these days. We want to be a community. Well, guess what? We're a community. If you're in Christ, this is your family now. This is how it works in the Christian community. And with this community comes certain standards by which this thing functions well. It functions good when there's love, when there's affection, when there's mercy, when there's goodness. It's basically God's kingdom. He's the king, and these are his subjects. And that's the kingdom that he reigns in. He reigns in all goodness and grace and favor and love. That's his kingdom. And so he wants his kids to enjoy the benefits of being in his kingdom. Well, guess what? Sometimes we do. We get to enjoy those things. When we're walking after him, when we're seeking the king, we become like him. But oftentimes we have this other nature within us. It's the old man. It's the thing that we've been saved from. It's called the flesh. And the flesh wars against the spirit. These two are contrary, that we don't always do and act the way that we should. And this is our experience. And if we're not careful, we can miss out on the benefits of being part of the family of God. And we miss out on the love. We miss out on the mercy. Why? Because we're not of the same mind. I find it interesting, and you'll find it as we go through here, that it is truly a mindset. It's not that you don't have a heart to do this, because you do, because you have a heart after God. If you're born again, you have a heart after God. You want to do these things, but we're not always mindful. See, you have to be, we use this word a lot too lately, be intentional about these things. When you walked in today, did you say, God, here I go, I'm going to be among your people, I'm going to be learning your truths tonight, and there's a certain way I need to conduct myself because I'm a member of this royal family. Did you know you're a member of a royal family? And royal families live and conduct themselves in certain ways. But if I'm not mindful of the fact that that's who I am, my identity, if you will, in Christ, being a child of God, full of his love, full of his grace, full of his mercy, that I extend that out to other members of the family that have been forgiven as well, If I'm not mindful of those things, I forget these things. And what ends up happening? We got quarrels and dissensions among us, as in all the churches, because that was that common theme, one of many, that I could see every single time. Corinth, oh my gosh, Corinth. He says, you guys are bickering and quarreling amongst each other. You're acting like pure, as he would call them, carnal Christians. You're all unspiritual. Do you realize that as a Christian, you can be unspiritual? Yeah. You can come to church and be really unspiritual. And that's a really, really ugly place to be. And then you wonder, why am I missing out? Why am I missing out? Why isn't it that I can't experience this love and goodness that I so long for? But what's wrong that I'm not experiencing it when I come to church? It's just a nice Bible study. It's a nice little worship time. But where's that community? Where's the real sense? Well, again, these two natures, what would prohibit this from happening? Does anybody have any ideas? What prohibits this from it taking place and from you enjoying it? Anybody? Sin? Yeah, sin for sure.
Disunity?
Okay, fine. There's one overarching situation or name that we could put it under. It's called P-R-I-D-E. Pride. It's all pride that would cause me not to experience God's love among his people. Because sometimes I think, well, gosh, that person's not being very loving to me. And it very well could be them. But do I contribute anything to it at all? Am I putting up walls? Am I being prideful or guardful, whatever it is? Guardful is another way of saying modern day pride. Because it's all thinking about yourself. And unfortunately, you and I are living, I believe, in the last days. And in the last days, it's very clear we got to wake up to the reality of our situation. We are living in the most narcissistic, self-focused generation, I think, in the entire world. In fact, that's the hallmark of the last days. He said in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if we're not careful, we get consumed into the same mindset. And it's all about me. How dare they speak to me like that? How dare they do that to me? Or how unloving? Or I'm offended. Everybody's offended these days. I'm offended that everybody's offended. How about that? These are pride issues. And it's so subtle. But I've been mulling this over, and by no means am I going to be able to give you the full explanation, I should say, of this at all, because it's a deep subject. But what will cause disunity is pride, whether in me or in you. And Paul says, you guys are blowing it here. There's disunity, and I want you to have this same mindset. I want you to walk in love toward each other. In fact, you know, there's another parameter, if you will, to think about our time together. Paul the Apostle would say, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. I have a contribution to be made to this. And sometimes, unfortunately, there are even believers, they're just in the flesh, they're not walking with God, they might be in attendance, but they're not walking with God, and that's a very unfortunate reality. And you can't do anything about other people. But you must be gracious, you must be loving, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. But this wonderful community, man, especially in this day and age, Jesus would say, you shall know that they are my disciples by their love one for another. Their genuine concern and love. But this cannot happen in a prideful, self-centered mindset. It's impossible. He says, let nothing, verse 3, be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition, what am I going to get out of this? Conceit, it's all about me anyways. Isn't it? Well, no, it's not about you. And it's not about what we shouldn't be thinking such things. You know, what is it that's going to benefit me from serving? Or what's it going to benefit me? What am I going to get out of it? No. That is the wrong mindset. You get it? You got to have this mind, the same mind. That's the wrong mindset. It's not going to work. And what does it do? It bars us from enjoying each other's fellowship. I know this firsthand. So do you. Because you've been there. You've done it. Maybe you've been the problem. Maybe other people have been the problem. We got to have this mindset. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one esteem others better than themselves. I thought I was the top dog here. I thought it was all about me. No. You're to esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Now, I like the way that that's put, because listen to this. It's not necessarily the right approach for you to be concerned about others 100% of the time to the neglect of yourself. Sometimes we do that, right? That's not the trick. You must take care of yourself. There's a healthy way to take care of yourself, but you don't do it to the expense of not reaching out to others. Do you get what I mean? So there's a healthy balance, because I think sometimes in our modern day culture, we hear a lot of these types of talk. Oh, just love yourself, you know, take care of yourself, almost to the exclusion of helping anybody else, because you're so messed up, you need to get yourself together, you know? Well, no. Yeah, we are messed up. Jesus is healing us. We're all being restored, right? Amen to that. But yet we don't just keep on ourselves and be self-centered and self-focused to the exclusion of our brothers and sisters. We also want to help them. Paul would say something similar in the book of Galatians. He says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to help others. People are going through it. It's in your heart. You want to do it. You're a Christian. Your new nature says, yeah, I'm like Jesus. Jesus, help people. I'm there. But then he says, but each man shall bear his own load. Sometimes there's things that you just can't get anybody to help you with. You need to do it yourself. You just need to say, this is something I need to do. I appreciate the encouragement and the help, but you're not going to be able to do this for me. I must bear my own load. And so there's this balance in the Christian life. Do you get what I mean? And so we got to have this mindset. So again, back to this idea of pride. We're not going to stay too long on it, but I am going to touch on it because I think it's very important to be understood. What is pride really? Now, there might be a real clever, clear definition of pride that I don't have tonight, but it basically comes down to, in my mind, your independence of God. So if you trace it, if you stop to think about it, every time that I act independently of God, I've got this, I can handle this, I don't need you, I know better, that's all pride. And I think that at the root of every single sin, okay, I haven't thought this all through, you can take it home, and like I used to say, you can throw it out, I throw it out to you and you can throw it out afterwards. But think about it. At the root of every sin, I think pride is there. It's I know better. This is going to do me good. It's about me all the time. We can do this in our prayers. God help us. Analyze your prayer life. Oh, Lord, bless me. Bless my job. Bless this. Bless that. You know, it's all about you. It's very, very subtle. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. Don't forget that, right? You can bring your knees before the Lord, but if you just stop there and that's all it is, it's not balanced. And so pride, independence of God. Now, pride can take on many forms. Pride is ugly. Pride is really ugly. I can just think of a couple of verses talking about this humility and pride. James in the New Testament, you know, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that Peter says, in due time, he will exalt you. For God, notice, ooh, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this not only affects ultimately my relationship with the Lord and other people, but think about it with the Lord. He says he will keep his distance from you if you're in pride. And so sometimes, you know, we might be saying, why am I not blessed? Why am I not enjoying the Lord like I know I can and I see others? It very much, well, could be pride. And God is resisting you. You're his kid, but he's not going to have any of that. He just won't tolerate it. And pride comes in many different forms. And just the other day, I was reading, again, our modern culture, right? A post on Instagram, the ultimate source, right? And this guy kind of shared some points, and I just want to share these with you. This is, again, just the subtlety of pride, all right? And I'm just going to share it with you. And again, this is not an exhaustive teaching on pride, but some things to consider because we want to avoid it like the plague. We want to keep short tabs on it because God resists us when we act this way. And we can't enjoy each other when we act this way. It's very, very important. And what does Proverbs say in 16? It says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's truly, truly a dangerous, dangerous sin. And because I can't see it, it's basically internal. It's the most deceptive of all. Because at least, you know, you can see somebody, he's drinking, he's an alcoholic, he's doing drugs, he's a druggie, whatever external things you think you might be able to detect in somebody and label them accordingly. Pride is often internal. And so it's very, very tricky, and we want to be on our guard. And so, again, I'm just going to share just a couple of these things because it absolutely slayed me on a couple of things. And so just bear with me. Again, talking about pride and the subtlety of pride, okay? Assuming you already know something when somebody is teaching. Might be going on tonight. When you immediately tune someone out who starts teaching you something that you may be somewhat familiar with. That is an example of pride. It is the assumption that you know everything about the subject. Being communicated, and that this person whom you see as inferior in knowledge to you cannot possibly teach you something new. Seeing yourself as too good to perform a certain task. When someone asks you to do something and your immediate thought is, I, out of all the people, should I have to do that? That task is for someone else. That is a sign of pride that we should consider dealing with. Next time the thought arises, ask yourself, if Jesus was willing to leave heaven, which we're going to talk about next, and come to the earth for me, then who am I to say I'm too good to do what someone else has asked me to do? How about being too proud to ask for help? There is something to be said for independence. However, there are times in life when we must all admit that something is just beyond our capacity and that we need help. The unwillingness to recognize our own shortcomings and need help is a sign of pride. Feeling the need to constantly teach people things. Have you ever been in a group where someone feels the need to dominate the conversation and seemingly spill everything they know about giving out to others the opportunity, without giving others the opportunity to share? Sometimes this can be a sign of pride because we know that the person knows something that they know most other people don't know about, and it creates a sense of pride within them. When we disregard the advice of others, this has its root in thinking you have all the answers to life and you somehow don't need to see the value in other people's perspectives. It carries the idea that you believe you can be successful and accomplish your goals without the counsel of others. when we're constantly critical. This is when you tend to put others down, often because it is your own deep-seated need for us to feel better about ourselves. People who are critical are that way because they secretly see themselves as exempt from the very same things they criticize others. This is pride. Talking about yourself a lot. When you talk about yourself and your accomplishments, your education, your title, your position, your financial status are all signs of pride. Thinking you're better. Constant need for attention and affirmation. When someone constantly needs to be the center of attention in public or secretly craves consistent affirmation for their accomplishments, looks, personalities, serving, intelligence, and or physique, it's a sign of pride. Unable to receive criticism. When a person struggles to allow other people to speak into their lives and provide helpful feedback, it is a sign of pride because they are too blinded by their own pride to see the value in someone in sharing with them how it can make them a better person. Unwilling to submit to authority. When a person is unwilling to submit to authority to work, church, at home, or in any other relationship, it is because deep within the person they believe they can make better decisions than that person. God has placed them over them. So they submit outwardly, but inwardly they struggle to accept the subordinate position that they are in. Justifying our sin instead of admitting it. When someone graciously points out a sin issue in our life, and you get defensive and even start to justify it, that it is dangerous place. This is a dangerous place because if they're using scripture to support them, they are essentially saying that they know better than God. Name dropping. When you constantly associate yourself with people who have prominent positions and publicly drop in the conversations in hope that people will think you are equally as important as the people you associate with. Pride. And so a couple of these things just really nailed me. I'm not sure how you're doing. Everybody's pretty quiet. But this isn't a condemnation. This is a growth time. This is a time to say, yeah, Lord, thank you for showing me. It's the only reason why God would ever show you anything wrong with you is that you might do better. There's no condemnation tonight. If anything, it's like, well, God help me. I'm so prideful. I didn't realize it. And then God says, yeah, that's great. Because I want you to experience the love of the community at church. I want you to be open. I want you to grow. I want you to be blessed. And pride will keep me from those things. I can't be vulnerable with you because I'm too concerned about myself. I can't let you talk into my life because after all, who are you? Don't you know? I'm the pastor. I'm the worship leader. How dare you tell me how to sing a song? I've been doing this for 3 years. I don't know what it is, right? It's so subtle though, isn't it? And Paul says, listen, when you guys come together, remember, there's such a love. There's such a great community. I want you guys to enjoy it. But when you guys are all self-centered and self-focused and full of pride, you can't enjoy each other. You just can't. You really don't get to enjoy the fellowship that you could receive. And so having that mindset, having the mindset, listen, I'm here. I'm part of this Christian community. I don't want to be part of the fault. I want to be part of the solution. How am I going to do it? I'm going to esteem others better than myself. I'm going to say, I love you because God loves you. I know we're imperfect. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's not the issue here. But the issue is, let's enjoy each other. Let's enjoy God. Let's be free to fellowship amongst each other. And then if you're thinking to yourself, well, can you give me an example? Paul's going to give us one, the highest example of all. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So again, here's the mind. What's the mindset, Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came. He was born to die. Jesus came. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider himself a robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, this, ladies and gentlemen, is a deep subject, and we are not going to dive into the many different aspects of this. For those theological students with us, this is a very well-known portion of Scripture known as the hypostatic union. Because indeed you have the God-man. You've got Jesus who was 100% God and 100% man, the unique God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The incarnation, we're talking about that coming up on the way out. You can just have a look in that little nativity scene, and you look at this little baby and think to yourself, if you can, just imagine for a moment, look at him and say, that is God, my creator. I remember when I lived in Israel, I saw this Israeli mother and father, and they had a stroller, and they had a little kid, and I just, for my own fun, said, oh my gosh, there's Joseph and Mary, and there's God in the flesh. That's what it was, truly. God in the flesh. Now, part of this theological understanding of this passage is what's known as the kenosis theory. Now, I'm not going to get into it again, but this idea of how was he 100% God? Because notice it does say here that he it says, and made himself of no reputation. Verse 7, it's basically that he laid down his prerogatives, if you will, of his divine nature. Now, he was 100% God. He did not become God. But what he did was he humbled himself. He came into a different form. A form of a man, yes. But what type of a man? What does it say? A bondservant. Now, this is the mind blower of all mind blowers. Bear with me in a little folly. Let's just think about it. I used to live in England. Every time my mind thinks of a royal family and a kingdom, I think of England. And most recently, of course, the death of Queen Elizabeth. Now we've got King Charles. Nonetheless, it's a kingdom. There's a monarch. And in my mind, it would be as if Queen Elizabeth, now King, I'm going to use Elizabeth one more time. Queen Elizabeth was to step down from Buckingham Palace. And next thing you know, you see her working at Rainbow Disposable. At the trash dump. That's humility. That's like the lowest, in my head, one of them, examples of somebody in a high exalted position would leave that and come down and work at Rainbow Disposal. For those that aren't locals, that's our trash pickup people. Or, as a clever pastor that I like very much, he said, it's as if God says, okay, listen, in order for you to reach man, yes, you've got to become a human, but it'd be like him saying, okay, now what I'm going to ask you to do, God talking to Jesus, if you will, I'm going to have you go to this planet, okay, and I'm going to have you become a dog. Ooh, a dog, huh? Yeah, but not just any dog. You're going to become a Chihuahua. Not a St. Bernard, not a Mastiff. Not even a Rottweiler, but a Chihuahua. Again, these are very, very bad examples of the humility. But God left, Jesus left, the humility. This is what we're talking about. Don't escape it, of what we're trying to say. Paul says, listen, when you feel pride in any form, think about the humility that Jesus did. He left his heavenly kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, one day we're going to be there and we're going to experience it in its full glory. But it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of great joy and great goodness. There's no tears. There's no death. There's no sorrows. There's no hunger. There's no tiredness. There's none of these things. Pure joy. He left that, humbled himself, became a man. The Bible says that man is even created a little bit lower than the angels. So it wasn't that he became an angel class, he became a human. And there's a reason why he became a human. So that he could understand humanity in that truest sense, but also to have a body. A body that could die. I remember living in London, talking to a Muslim and trying to teach them. And they know that us good Christians believe that Jesus is God. And he's smoking a cigarette while he's talking to me. And he says, how is it that Jesus, if he's God, God can't die? He's right. God can't die. This is the hypostatic union. This is the mystery of the incarnation, if you will. God, 100% God, 100% man, in the form of an infant baby growing up to an adult man called Jesus of Nazareth, who lived lawfully under the law, who was sinless, born of the Virgin, right? Therefore, he didn't inherit sin. These are all wonderful Christian realities to make redemption what it really could be. And so he didn't empty himself, if you will, the kenosis of his divine nature. No way. We know plenty of examples. I'm thinking of in the beginning of the Gospel of John when Jesus sees Nathanael and he says, "Ah, Nathanael." I believe it was him. He says, "An Israelite in whom is no guile." And he says, "Oh yeah, I saw you while you were under the fig tree." And he says, "What? How did you see me under the fig tree?" He says, "What, you believe just because I told you this? You're going to see greater things than that." And I'm paraphrasing that incident. But, you know, he had full knowledge. He was God. But what he did was he limited his ability to exercise his divinity by being clothed in humanity. God doesn't get tired, but in his body he got tired. We know Jesus slept. He slept in the back of the boat. We know he got weary. Woman at the well. "Hey guys, why don't you go get something to eat? I'm a little bit tired from the journey." God doesn't get tired. The God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. But in his humanity he did. And again, why did he need a body? Because he needed to die. God can't die. But a body can. A person can. Do you get it? God doesn't bleed. God doesn't have blood. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So these are the fine details of it. But again, let's back up again. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with the community of Christians. How are we going to enjoy each other's fellowship? How are we going to do this? How are we going to enjoy and love and embrace each other? It's by humility. It's not going to be by pride. Pride will keep you from each other. Pride will keep you from God. But true humility, what is humility? That would be a good question to ask. Well, okay, Ben, yeah, I get the dangers, but what's humility? Well, again, I don't have a perfect example for you, a perfect definition, but I like this one, right? You've heard it before, I'm sure many of you. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. I call that worm theology. You meet some Christians, "I'm just a worm. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace." It's kind of worm theology, you know, woe is me. Well, no. Yes, but no. That was what you were pre-Christ. Now you're in Christ. Now you're righteous. You're forgiven. You're his child. You're redeemed. You're loved. You're you know, accepted in the beloved. These are who you are now. You're not just this worm theology. No, not at all. So it's not thinking of less of yourself, woe is me. Because I think sometimes that's what we think it is, huh? At least I did. You know, if I could just act really depressed around you, you'd think, oh, he's so humble. Maybe I could wear a robe. That would be impressive, wouldn't it? Maybe a collar. You say, oh, wow, he's really dedicated. You know, it's all externals. No, 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 that's not Christianity. That's religion. So it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. That's a hard thing to do because I'm so wonderful. You know, I wish you were all like me. I wish you could see things the way I see things, because I have the right perspective, you know. I have the correct theology. I go to the right church. I listen to the right music. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I'm a Christian. No. So humility. When you want a good example of humility, think of Jesus leaving the courts of heaven, coming down in the likeness of sinful flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, I think about Jesus on earth, man. Not only did he leave the glories of heaven, but it says while he was on earth, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It wasn't that he was around depressed, but I think that seeing you and me affected him. He says, oh, look at this guy. This isn't how I created him. I created him so much. I had a different plan for him entirely. Look what sin has done to her. She looks old. She looks nervous. She looks sick. Sin has ruined and marred my creation. Look at the grief of this father who just lost his child. That's not meant to be. That was never my intentions. To be worried and sick and not able to sleep at night, that was never my intentions for my humanity. And therefore, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus even wept. And so this idea of him humbling himself, and then what did he do? He humbled himself even to the degree, if that wasn't enough, to just say, okay, yeah, I know I'm royalty, I'm part of this royal family, but if you need me to go down there for a week, I'd be glad to just be with the little people. I could probably do that for a week. Well, he did it for like 33 years. And then the ultimate crown of his obedience was to go to the cross to die in place of somebody else, to die for this humanity who spat in his face, who cursed him to his face, who tried to kill him and finally did kill him. But he subjected himself to these things. That's an incredible, something to ponder, right? Something to just kind of think about, especially during this Christmas time. You know, it's cute, little baby Jesus. You know, I get that. But it's not just baby Jesus. That man, that little baby grew. And he became our Savior. And he died on the cross. This is the greatest act of humility. And so when I'm tempted to get an attitude, have the wrong mindset, it might help me to think, who do I think I am? My God, my Savior God, came in the likeness of sinful man, and he came as a bond servant to serve. We're here to serve each other and serve our community. That's what we're here for. It's not about us. We got to fight against this wrong mindset, especially in these days when it's all about everybody else. They're so self-centered, so self-focused. And, you know, we're the selfie generation. We got to be careful. Right? Do I hear an amen? Amen? Okay, this is all good stuff. This isn't condemnation, but it's like, God, help me. I need to be the real deal here. Because I was convicted. I was like, oh, on a couple of those things and many other things. But I've just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, and it might be just where I'm at. You know, everybody's at a different place in their sanctification process. But if you're a child of God here, these are good things to keep in mind. Keep me, Lord, from pride. You got to help me, Lord, because this is the most natural response that I'm going to have. And apart from your Spirit in me, me being mindful, I'm going to fall into this trap every time. And it's going to be disastrous. So let me think about Jesus. And it's not that we could be perfected in any of this, but it sure helps when I'm more mindful of it. It's like, oh man, that was pride. I'm sorry. And it's okay to tell people that. Say, I'm sorry, I didn't really have the right attitude there. Give me a minute. Maybe you need a minute. Say, Lord, help me walk after the Spirit right now. That was the wrong answer. That was the wrong attitude. And sometimes our own pride will keep us from saying stuff like that. Oh, I can't apologize. It'll make me look bad. Yeah, it's okay. We're all sinners trying to learn how to walk with the Lord. But we must do these things, have this same humility which even took Jesus to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, this idea of humble yourself, and in due time, God will exalt you. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus is the example. He humbled himself to the point of dying for sinners. And then what did God do? He exalted him. Well, again, this is God in the flesh, so a little bit of an understanding there. You're never going to be exalted to that. But that's what it is now. So one day, every tongue, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Notice, every created thing will do this, whether in heaven, in hell. And one day we're going to see that. So it's better to do it now, right? Bow the knee now. Say, Jesus, your Lord, I bless your holy name. I submit to you. Save my soul. Let me walk with you, you know, kind of a thing. Let me walk in humility, in the truest form of what humility is. Not that false humility, but true humility. I know who I am. That's really false humility. I'm not anything great. You might think I'm great. Well, good. Praise the Lord. If you really knew the true story, we're all just his kids. We're all trying to do this together. We need to encourage each other to keep going. You know, what does it say? You know, as encouraging each other on to love and good works, love and good deeds. That's what I need to encourage. I need encouragement to that too. Hey, Ben, just keep doing good, man. Keep doing good, man. Yeah, I know it's struggle. I struggle. We all struggle. But let's keep going. Let's encourage each other to love and good deeds. And one day, God will even exalt you if you humble yourself, but he'll resist you if you're not humble. Just like Jesus, the ultimate exaltation. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12. Now, Paul just got such a heart, man. He's in prison, you know? He could be all about himself, couldn't he? He'd be like, hey, guys, pray for me. Send me some in and out, you know? Help me. And he's all about the others in this, you know? And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. This is part of working out our own salvation. Now, notice it doesn't say work for your salvation, but work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And it's connected to this idea of walking in humility. Work it out. This is what we're talking about. It's okay to stumble. It's okay to not get it right 100% of the time. That's not what we're talking about, but are we working it out? Am I at least trying? Am I asking God, oh God, I recognize this part. Yeah, keeping short tabs with God is so important, isn't it? As soon as you know you did something right, just bring it to the Lord and move on. Don't get stuck there. It's okay. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You are as righteous as you ever will be the moment you believe. Do you know that? You're never going to be any more righteous because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Who's perfect in this room? One person? Okay. Nobody. Nobody's perfect. So how are we going to get to heaven? God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, Jesus, yes, died for our sins. Praise his name, right? But I think sometimes I always say this. We never remember that Jesus lived your life that you should have lived, and then he died your death. But he lived your life, the righteous life, under the law. And that's accounted to me. Now, what is it? It's this process of sanctification. We're being more conformed into the image of God, and we're all at different places. But you're as righteous as you'll ever be because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And you're already perfect in Christ. It's just this practical end of things. And some of us are making strides and we're growing and we're becoming more and more and we're getting it and we're trying and we're growing, you know, in this way. We're all at different places in sanctification. But he says, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But notice this It's God who's working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Don't you like that? Don't forget the rest of the verse, right? Work it out, brother. Work it out, sister. But know this, God's working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, it's his purpose and his plan for us to be conformed into the image of his son. He wants us to be more like his son. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? The more I grow with the Lord, the more older I get, the more I think, man, this world needs Jesus. He's like, yeah, that's why I'm having you turn into me. So you can be Jesus to more people. You can act like Jesus to more people. This world needs Jesus, yes. And he's got all these people in here, Jesus, 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 you're Jesus, you're Jesus, you're Jesus. Now you understand what I'm saying, right? You're not Jesus, but you're his representative. And so he's conforming us into his image. We're working out, but it's him that's really working within us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you have a desire to keep walking with the Lord? How many of you have a desire to see yourself grow more? Amen. This is what it's about. This is what we're doing. Paul says, I'm telling you guys, this is where life is at. This is what it's all about. Let's keep these things in mind. Let's have this mindset. Let's keep going. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you have any questions about how to act, remember your Savior who left heaven, who came down and was obedient to the point of death. Work these things out. Keep going. It's going to be all right. We're on our way to heaven. But it's God who's really working in you and all these things. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. I can't believe they asked me to do that. Grumbling and complaining. Now, this may come more and more to, maybe a married couple. Hey, honey, will you take the trash out? You're kidding me. You know, I don't know. Honey, do the dishes. Yes, dear. But inside you're going, do everything without complaining. Now, it could be in the context here that the community of Christians at Philippi, they were even known to have not only quarreling among themselves, which is wrong, right? That's such a quench. It is just such a quench when Christians don't get along. God won't be a part of any of that. You can't do that. And again, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men, but if you're being challenged to rise and be a Christian, you need to do it. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Don't quarrel against each other. God hasn't called you to that. That's the flesh. That's wrong. Let nothing be done. Do all things, it says, without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless. Notice, blameless and harmless children of God. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Aren't we living in a crooked? I mean, this is 2,000 years ago, crooked and perverse. Crooked and perverse generation whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, I just, at my work, I do notice this sometimes where, you know, working amongst the darkness, the more dark it gets, the more you shine. And people think you strange that you do a good job, that you're very diligent or you try to be, you know what I mean? You're honest, you don't bend corners. And they kind of trip at you at first, you know? And then what I've noticed is that it's a crooked and perverse generation I'm living at, and I'm kind of shining in their eyes. And some people, when the light's too much, you know, they rebel against it. Those are the ones that are going to give you some problems. You know, but other people are attracted by the light. And you become this shining example, really. And they go, wow, I know you talk about Jesus a lot. You are, something's different about you. And it's a good difference. I can't quite put my finger on it, but I kind of like you. I don't know why I like you. You kind of bug me sometimes. But there is something I like about you. That's being a light in the darkness, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because a crooked and perverse generation, they're not thinking clearly. Have you noticed that? Just turn on the news. You think, where's everybody's minds gone? Have they lost it completely? Crooked and perverse generation. You shine as lights. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering and a sacrifice to your faith, then praise the Lord, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that he may be encouraging to you when I know your state. For I have no one, notice, like-minded, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So again, Paul being unsure of his incarceration, if he was really going to get acquitted or get out of the situation, he has his protege, his young son in the faith, if you will, Timothy. And he says, you know, I'm going to send Timothy to you. You know, and think about what a sacrifice that would have been for him. Here he's in prison. I mean, don't you want people that are going to stay with you and be encouraging to you because you're thinking about yourself only? Well, he could be so selfless to say, hey, Timothy, I'm going to send you. I want you to go. And he's telling them, I'm going to send him to you. And the reason why I'm sending him to you is because he's the only one that I have who has a like mind. Again, there's the like-mindedness. Now, this is what I'm talking about. We got to have the same mind, like-mindedness. Here's Paul the Apostle talking about, I have nobody that's like-minded but little Timothy. Because everybody else is more concerned about their own things? Wow. Paul the Apostle, who knew thousands of people. I mean, I'm exaggerating perhaps, but maybe not too far from the truth. All over the Mediterranean world, he was a church planner. He knew people all over in these churches. But yet he could say of Timothy, this is a young man who I have every confidence in the world in. And I can tell you that this young man knows the Lord, loves God, and he loves God's people. And I don't have anybody else quite like him. Wow. That's pretty awesome. We don't hear much about Timothy. We don't hear anything about Timothy anymore. Been cool if we would have seen what happened to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, of course, are epistles written to this young man in Paul's exhortations to him. So if you're curious about those things, you can read 1 and 2 Timothy. But here's Timothy. He says, I'm going to send him to you. Yet I considered it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus. This is the brother that came from the local fellowship bringing the money, and now he's going to send him first, before he sends Timothy, he's going to send him first, right back with this letter. It says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Can you imagine that? Paul saying, and thank you, Jesus, that he didn't die, because I'm already having it hard enough being here in prison, and I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if he would have died. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I mean, this is a fellow soldier. What does he say? He calls him this fellow soldier, fellow worker. Fellow soldier, fellow worker. There's something about these brothers and sisters, these connections, the group of friends that you can have in the body of Christ, and you say, you know, that's Caleb, man. I know he's a faithful brother. I can call him. You know, there's Joseph. You know, I know that he really cares about the things of the Lord, and I know that he's going to be somebody I can count on or call upon. You know, this is the what do you call it? The kind of character we should all want to possess. You know, when someone says, I remember Nancy, man, she's so awesome, man. I know if I need anybody to pray, I can call her. Because I know she really prays. She's a prayer warrior. Well, we should all be prayer warriors. But, you know, there are certain people who just sort of develop this sense, you know. And so these are wonderful titles. That's, I guess, the word I'm looking for, where you could, you know, say, hey, if I need that done, I know that brother. And I know that brother. He, this is one of those guys. And you know what? In his service, he almost died. Thank God he didn't die. But he's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And so be encouraged tonight. This is us, the church. This is all we get. It's always, this side of heaven is all of it, man. Once you're dead and gone, you won't need to be experiencing or asking for any of these things. But it's this side of heaven we want to experience the Lord. It's this side of heaven we want to be praying. It's this side of heaven we want to avoid certain things. We want to grow up. We want to be those lights. We want to be those fellow soldiers. We want to be all those things that we can be. And we're not going to get there if we're not mindful. I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening in my own life. I don't see it happening in your life. And we have to have this mindset every single day. Lord, I want to be mindful of these things. I want to be proactive in these things. Help me, Lord, because this is all I get. This side of heaven, and then game over. And then it's into glory. But this side of heaven is what we want to experience. Don't we? How many of you want to experience God more this side of heaven? Amen. I do too. And this is some of the practical ways we're going to do it. Staying away from pride. Trying to live in that community of fellowship as much as is in you, that we can experience each other's love and encouragement, the body of Christ and what it was intended for, and forget the society around us. We got to kind of shake this somehow. It's very, very hard. It's very, very difficult because it's bombarding us every single day, no matter where we go outside of these circles. I mean, we only get like a couple of percentages a day of these types of thinking. Hopefully you're reading your Bible throughout the week and you're calling your friends or something. But you know, what we call fellowship might not be fellowship. It might be a nice meal. Might be a good time on a bike ride. We say, oh yeah, we had great fellowship. No, that's not fellowship. That's fun. That's good time with your Christian friends. But fellowship, true fellowship with the Spirit of God, talking about spiritual things, praying for one another. Praying for one another. My heart for all of us, when you come to a church service, this one or any other one, maybe come with the mindset, Lord, if you don't feel comfortable praying for somebody, you know, right there on the spot, asking them, then maybe you could ask somebody, do you have a prayer request? And then go home and pray for them. But better is to say, hey, let me just pray for you right now. Let's pray for that right now. Because you're not going to get that out there. You're not going to get any love. You're not going to get any acceptance. Well, you'll get acceptance, but it'll be in sinful acceptance. Yeah, bro. But not true. Godly stuff. So, amen. I think that's it. Let's pray real quick and we'll close it out. Father, thank you for the community, Lord, that you've established your church and you love your church, Lord. You care about your people. And Lord, we just ask that you would have mercy to forgive us, to help us. Thank you that, Lord, you care. You have a great plan, a great purpose for all of our lives. Lord, help us to enjoy reflecting on your great gift of your Son during this Christmas time, all that he left to do what he did for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came. And Lord, you came with a purpose, yes, to die, but to birth something new, your kingdom, comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And Lord, we pray that we're part of that kingdom, Lord. Help us to act as we ought to. And so, Lord, help us, even from tonight, Lord, just to go forward with you, to become all that you've ever had imagined for us to become as your children and as a community. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that I